All right. Well, we are taking several weeks, actually, to talk about our core values as a church. And so we're exploring the essentials of who we are as a church, what we're about, and who we sense God calling us to be. And so we have five core values. Here they are: authentic relationships, which, by the way, we've been talking about this for several weeks with small groups and the importance of gathering with other people to help strengthen your faith. Jeremy did a great job last week of taking this idea of biblical community, of doing life together deeper. So it's authentic relationships, generous service, shared grace, biblical accountability, and intentional discipleship. And we're all set up now to look at the second one, at generous service. And here is how we define that. Generous service means using your time, energy, and gifts to reflect God's goodness. It's about investing in others because you recognize God has already invested so much in you. But get this, those served aren't the only ones who receive something good. When we give, we are filled with joy and meaning because we get to play a part in a story much bigger than our own. In other words, serving generously isn't something we have to do, it's something we're blessed to do. Now, what this means is that we are created to make a difference in the world. That we're meant to use whatever it is we've been given in terms of our time and our energy and our gifts to bless other people. We're meant to invest in those around us and the opportunities God has given us. You were intended and created to move the kingdom of God forward. That's actually not my idea. I didn't come up with this. The Apostle Paul, he says it this way in Ephesians 2, verse 10. He says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." This means you and I were created for a purpose. We have a reason for being here. And we're most alive, we're most fulfilled, and we're probably the most effective. We make the biggest difference when we leverage that purpose and lean into that. Now, the big question then, because this is a verse we kind of all hear and we go, "Oh yeah, of course, that sounds good. We're great. That's great." Well, what does that mean for you? What are the purpose or purposes that God has created you for? And how do you discover the things that, as Paul says, God prepared in advance for you to do with your one and only life? I mean, wouldn't it be nice if you were born with like a letter from God outlining your mission? You just had it from like day one, just check back and refer. I mean, that would be really helpful. But that's not the case. Every one of us here likely have wrestled at one point or another with this question: am I making a difference with what I've been given? What am I supposed to be doing? Am I on the right track? In fact, just to make sure that we're all on the same page, I want you just to turn to your neighbor and just ask them, "What are you doing with your life?" But do it with some energy and some like some intensity. Like, what are you doing with your life? I got some refusals. Okay. Some of you had way too much fun with that. Now, did that... it was a really short question, right? Did that actually help you, really, gain clarity? Was that helpful? No, not at all, actually. So before we get any more depressed or, you know, stressed out, I want to take this great big kind of intimidating question. What is your purpose? What has God created you to do in the world? And I want to start with some good news. And here's the good news. The good news is that God has already given you a big-time clue as to what that purpose is, how he wants you to invest in others to impact the kingdom of God and to move it forward. The good news is you don't have to read tea leaves, and you don't have to, you know, wait for some dramatic sign from heaven. Here's the clue. Are you ready for it? The clue has everything to do with the unique gifts that you possess. It's everything to do with the gifts that you have been given. And I think sometimes we make this too complicated. In other words, if we simply knew what our gifts were, what it was that makes us God's handiwork, what makes you uniquely you, if we could identify those things, what we've been given, and lean in that direction, I think we would be well on our way to doing the things that God has prepared for us in advance to do. Now, Paul gets a little more specific along these lines in Romans chapter 12. And so I want to look at Romans 12 and focus in on that for the most of the rest of our time. I find this personally to be just incredibly helpful and clarifying. Romans 12, verses 4 through 8. He says, "For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body. Each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully." Now, a couple of observations about this. It says we have each been given a gift according to the grace given to each of us. Each one of us have gifts, whether or not we realize it, even if we can't identify what those gifts are. Paul mentions several here. He mentions prophecy, serving, teaching, encouraging, giving, leading, and showing mercy. Now, first thing, this is not meant to be an exhaustive list. Like, if you're reading this and you're going, "Nope, not me, not on there. I'm not seeing, it's getting to the end and you're getting nervous, like, I guess I don't have any gifts." This is a topic that Paul comes back to repeatedly. And in other passages, he mentions other gifts. In fact, even in this one, a couple verses later, he mentions, like, the gift of hospitality, the ability for people to come into your home or your space and to feel welcome and comfortable and cared for. That is a gift. And some of you know someone like that. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, and this is like the parallel passage to Romans 12, a longer passage about our gifts. He says, "Now to each one, to each person, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." And then he lists some other examples of how this shows up. We've each been given at least one gift for the common good. And following that, using that, that's actually a really big clue to what God has for you and how he intends for you to move the kingdom of God forward. Now, if you take all these passages together, a couple of things. You notice, first of all, he never gives the same list of gifts twice. He doesn't. It's like he's just off the top of his head thinking of things. I think what Paul is doing is, you realize, in no one place is he attempting to list all the possible gifts a person could have. Which, of course, I mean, how could he? We are made in the image of an infinitely creative God. You get the sense that as Paul's writing, he's saying, here are some of the ways God gifts his people to do the things he's prepared for them in advance to do. And I'm just going to give you a few examples. And if I tried to list them all, we would be here all day. So there's a broad range of gifts. Some of you, for example, have tremendous relational, like people abilities. You have an incredible ability to listen and to empathize with others. In fact, people regularly tell you, "Man, that was just so helpful, like just talking with you just now." And the funny thing to you is you realize you didn't actually say much and you didn't give them any advice. You just reflected back to them what they were saying and you got done and they're like, "You are so brilliant." Think about that. No, but you'd ask questions to clarify and to demonstrate that you genuinely heard them. That is a gift. And I'd like to pretend that I had that gift, except for my wife is here, and that's not going to go well. So some of you have that gift, and you give that to other people. Others of you have the gift of creativity and new ideas and seeing new possibilities. Others of you, bless you, have the gift of organization and administration, and you may not have all these big, wild ideas, you're not a dreamer, but you can take something and come up with the concrete, tangible steps toward making it happen, and you make lists, and you like to have a plan, and you drive the dreamers in your life crazy with all of your talk about calendars and budgets and tablecloths and all these things. But let me tell you something, without you, nothing would actually happen. Nothing would get done. I'm looking for elbows. I just want to see how many people just got elbowed in this room. Now, here's an important thing about our gifts. And this is woven throughout everything Paul has to say about this topic. When it comes to our gifts, there's always a someone. There's always a someone on the other end. Our gifts don't exist for their own sake, for their own end, like in a vacuum all by themselves. Like I can, for example, I can hold my breath for a pretty long time. 4.5 minutes, to be exact. You don't seem that impressed. I have witnesses. But that doesn't really, it doesn't really benefit the world. It doesn't help anyone. It's not an investment in like moving the kingdom of God forward. And so when we talk about being given certain capacities by God, it's not like, this isn't like talent show stuff. This passage in Romans, it's talking about how we can use our individual gifts to serve each other in the body, in the church, that we're to move beyond just being spectators and people who observe and passively sort of watch, and we're to like get in on something and to have a purpose beyond ourselves. And when it comes to our gifts and figuring out what those are, they go beyond just here on Sunday morning and what we're doing. Paul says in Ephesians 4, says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of what? Service. What he says is there are people in the church who are gifted to help other people be equipped for their works of service. And by the way, the Greek word for service there, you don't care what it is, but I'll tell you what it means. In other places, it's translated, the same word is translated as ministry. So you are actually meant to be equipped for your ministry. One of the roles of a church, one of my roles as a pastor and a teacher, is to try to help prepare you for your unique ministry, for the service God is calling you to, so that you would be encouraged and empowered to use your gifts where you are. And I have to say this, even though it's not even, I have a few like sort of compulsions. One of them is whenever somebody says something about kids, I have to say, Peter Pan got kids from Hook. Another one is when we talk about ministry and full-time ministry, I just have to say, and I will correct you if you say this, to me, this idea that like I'm in full-time ministry and you're not, that's absolutely false. We're all in full-time ministry. This, what I'm doing right now, is part of my full-time ministry. What you do on tomorrow morning is part of your full-time ministry. Same goes with our families. That's a big part in our relationships and where we live. It's all part of that. So the idea is that you would actually be equipped here to do your ministry better, to employ your gifts in your family, in your work, and where you live. Now, Paul, he has this habit sometimes of making things sound really easy, and he makes it sound like discovering and using our gifts both in the church and then beyond, in the world around us, he makes that sound really matter-of-fact, as if our gifts are completely self-evident, like we all automatically know what they are and how God wants to use us to impact his kingdom. He just says, if your gift is teaching, teach. If it's leading, lead. If it's showing mercy, well, get out there and show mercy. What are you, you know, what are you waiting for? But I've discovered that many of us, we actually don't know what our gifts are. We really don't know. I mean, I won't do this, but if I had you turn to your neighbor and just tell them your top one or two gifts, like how you think God has uniquely gifted you, many of us would just be going, pizza? Is pizza? Is that? So the question is then, how do we discover our gifts so we can lean into them, so we can live out our purpose? I want to walk through a few practical, really practical suggestions here. These come straight from what Paul is saying. And let me warn you, these are going to sound really simple and kind of obvious, but actually living them out for real is much more difficult. Look again at just Romans chapter 12, verse 6, that kind of verse in the middle. It says, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. We've each been given, key word, what's the key word? Yeah. Different gifts. We have different wirings and personalities and capacities and opportunities, which means that you are gifted in ways that I am not, and vice versa. The Message paraphrases Romans 12:6 this way. Let's just go ahead and be what we were made to be. Can we all just go ahead and, can we just be what we were made to be? Why does Paul need to say that? And I realize this is a paraphrase, but if you look at the overall tone of what he's saying, both here and in the parallel passage of 1 Corinthians 12, this captures the spirit of what he's getting at. The reason Paul has to sort of pull us aside and say, hey, be the person God created you, made you to be. He has to give that encouragement because he knows if we're not careful, what happens? We try to be somebody else. We get pulled off in these other directions. And so the first step in discovering your gifts, you don't get anywhere without this, is have the courage to be yourself. Have the courage, and it does take courage sometimes, to be who you were made to be. I know that's simple, isn't it? And some of you are going, I got this. Yep, I got it. Check. What's the next thing you got? Well, Paul actually goes on and he gives some ways that we don't do this and instead we go off track. So here we go. Have the courage to be yourself. Be what we were made to be without enviously or pridefully comparing ourselves with each other. Okay, now here we go. We compare ourselves to others. We look to them. We look at the gifts someone else has. We say, wow, look at that. They make that look so easy. We think about people that we admire, people who seem to get ahead, people we're envious of. We often do the thing where we notice things that we like, gifts that someone else has that like, but if we're honest, it's not really us. So not only do we have different gifts, it's possible for two people to have the same gift but different degree, and I think that's often where the pride or the envy comes in, where insecurity sneak in, because we look at that person, they're doing what I'm doing, but they're doing it better. Like, that's like my thing, what they're doing, and they have more capacity than I do. Jesus tells the parable of the talents. I hesitate to mention that because it's super confusing because we're not talking about song and dance talents. We're talking about units of money. But the point, one of the points is that people are given different amounts, varying degrees. The question is, how am I using, how am I stewarding what I've been given? Let's go ahead and be what we were made to be without enviously or pridefully comparing ourselves to each other or trying to be something we aren't. You ever try to be something or someone you aren't? There's a great story of avoiding this. You know the story of David and Goliath? I've asked my son, Silas, you can come on up here. He's going to help me with this. Goliath, this Philistine giant, is taunting, is mocking. This is Silas, everyone. Is taunting and mocking the armies of Israel. And no one has the courage to stand up to him, and except for David. David's like, I'll fight him. I've killed bears and lions and protecting my flock. I'm not afraid of this guy. Let me go. And I don't think anybody felt great about David, like representing them and deciding their fate. It was one of those like tribute battles. You send your best guy, we send our best guy, and then we'll call it quits after that. Nobody felt good, but nobody else was going forward. And so King Saul agrees to send David. Sorry, I brought you up here too early. One second. Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. So I want to help. Silas is going to help us visualize this, but with a bit of a modern twist, I suppose. So I ride a motorcycle. You've heard that story, blah, blah, blah. And I try to wear certain things for just safety and that kind of thing. And so I'm going to have Silas kind of show us. Got these pants. Put those on. Careful, careful. That's good. Perfect. Shoes, boots. Got this high-vis green. This actually works, I'll tell you that. Put that on. Good job. Turn that way. Okay. Glove. All right, and last but not least, helmet. All right. All right, how do you feel? How's your range of motion?
I don't feel like...
Feels a little bit awkward? Feel a little silly? One of the things, by the way, just wearing a helmet in the summertime is like, in Indiana it's hot, and there's all kinds of padding, and sometimes I'll even be like at the gym and I'll get all sweaty and I gotta put that back on, so does it kind of smell in there? Yeah, okay. How's that? Now, you got it? Okay. I think that's basically a modern take on David in King Saul's court, standing there weighed down by all this sophisticated armor. We know from Scripture that King Saul was unusually tall and handsome. I'm obviously King Saul in this analogy. And so David's got this helmet and this tunic and the sword, and this is how soldiers are supposed to look. Like, this is how it was to be done. And the text says David tried to walk in them. You can take those boots off if you want. Thank you, Silas. You're done. You can take the other stuff down there. Thank you. It says he tried to walk in them. It says, I cannot go in these, he said to Saul, because I'm not used to them. So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of a shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. David just goes, I appreciate the gesture, but it's not me. I can't do this. And he takes all the stuff off and walks off in his street clothes with a shepherd's staff and a sling. And the rest is history. You know the rest of the story. David defeats Goliath. I think that's a pretty powerful picture of something that we have all experienced. We've experienced people taking stuff, expectations, and putting that on us, often by people who mean well. Do you realize we come into the world not as a blank slate? And anyone who has kids, if you have more than one kid where they grow up in like the same environment and you see, like, this kid was born as this kind of person, not someone else. And I bet those of you who are grandparents here, perhaps you can see this even better in your grandkids than you did as a younger parent with even your own children. And from the time we're very young, we're surrounded by expectations that may have very little to do with who we really are. Expectations held by people who, they're not trying to discern your gift. They're trying to fit us into slots in schools and in families and in workplaces. And we learn we're supposed to be a certain way. And certain gifts get rewarded in our culture, certain personalities, how much charisma do you have, how well can you work a room. And we pick up on all this stuff and we end up lumbering around, loaded down with expectations that don't fit us. And some of them are imposed by others, and some of them come from ourselves because we're doing the looking around, comparing ourselves, trying to be someone we're not. For a long time, I wrestled with the fact that I mentioned this for the first time like a couple months ago, and the fact that I'm pretty introverted, like super introverted on the scale. And it's something that I haven't even been comfortable talking about because it feels like, again, a little bit of this outside stuff that, you know, there's this picture of what a pastor or a leader is supposed to be and a certain personality. And I had people, when I said that, come up to me and say, that really, really surprises me given, you know, what you do on Sunday morning. And it's like, well, no, talk to me one-on-one, you know, after the service, and then you see how awkward and weird it is, right? Totally different thing what I'm doing up here. But it took a long time to say, no, this is who God made me to be, and this is how I have to recharge and kind of conserve and flow with my energy and how and all that works for me. Again, one of the challenges is we look to other people. You guys remember when Carl was here back at the end of August, Carl Medeiros? And I actually said this, we had this conversation at staff, because you have Carl, who's doing all these amazing things, and he just stands up here, by the way, changes his sermon on the fly, and just all these stories, and he's going to meet with princes and world leaders, and he's getting in a plane, and they're going to shoot the plane down. He's like, that's okay, I'll fly there anyway. And he's like the Jason Bourne of Christian leaders, right? That's pretty much what he's like. And you look at that, and it's like, wow, I want to be like that. And we had this conversation with staff that there's only one Carl Medeiros, only one guy. And that's him living, and that really is who he is. I also mentioned that He has at least two people, not counting his wife, two people whose full-time jobs it is to like run around and organize and keep track and make sure he's where he's supposed to be. And he's got like a network of people so that he can do his gift. And I think sometimes we forget that. Many times, driven by our fear, our insecurity, we don't have the courage, we don't have the self-awareness to say, like David, wait a minute, this isn't me. And you realize there is something undeniably powerful about a person who's 100% themselves. When you see that, that authenticity, it's like, we're like drawn to that. And so I think a big part of discovering and using our gifts, all I'm saying is we gain a significant amount of clarity when we first resolve to be ourselves, to be the person God made us to be. Here's the second thing. There's a quote for what it's worth. Focus on your strengths, not your weaknesses. And here's what I mean. I'm just kind of in the context of Romans 12, verses 4 through 8. Notice what Paul is not saying. He's not saying if you want to make a difference in the world, then focus on what you're not good at and become well-rounded so you can pretty much be good at everything. That's not. He basically says if your gift is, you know, is prophesying, then prophesy. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then do that. If it's leading, then do it diligently. Whatever gifts you don't have, that just means that's someone else's gift, someone else's role to play. Here's a couple questions to help us identify what our strengths are. Number one, what comes naturally to you? This is a question of passion. Like, where do you come alive? If your gifts are tied to your work, it's this sense of, you know, I would do this for free. I would just keep doing this even if it wasn't my job. That doesn't mean, by the way, that it comes naturally. It doesn't mean that there's not work involved. You don't have to cultivate and steward the gifts that you have. I'm sorry for all the me examples, but it just happens to work for today. I kind of know me. Once in a while, somebody say, I could never do what you do, you know, teaching and every single week. And I'm always like, really? You can't imagine working one day a week? Like, just I think you could get over it. No, this is something that I work really hard at, and I generally have to bleed a little bit. Usually not on stage, but like, you know, in preparation, getting ready for this. It's something that we have to cultivate. But where are your passions? Where do you come alive? Where are you bearing fruit? Essentially, are you getting any results? And we have to be a little bit careful here because I recognize that in the kingdom, A, God can use anything. B, we don't always get to see the results. And C, we're not in charge of the results. But that said, if you're working in an area of your gifts, over time, you should see some fruit, some evidence that it's going somewhere. And then thirdly, where are others affirming you? Parker Palmer says that our greatest gifts are often the gifts that we don't even know we possess. You're not even aware of your greatest strengths. And so perhaps it's helpful at times to listen to others and what are they saying and how are they affirming you? Number three, this has to do with recognizing where our gifts come from according to the grace given to us. Who gives us these graces, these gifts? Who's this referring to? God. The one who created you, the one who knows you the best. And so if we're going to discover our gifts and allow them to lead us to our purpose, we have to listen to God. And here's the challenge. We want to oftentimes go to everyone else. What do you have to say about me? And am I okay? And is what I'm doing, does that add value? Does that matter? Is this okay? We go to all these other places and people dependent on what they have to say. We go to everyone except for Jesus. We don't go to the God who made us to hear what he has to say about us. I mean, where else? Think about it this way. Where else are you going to discover how you were made than the one who created you? Who's in a better place to like speak that into your life, into your heart? That requires, though, that we listen to what he says. Requires that we trust that he knew what he was doing when he made us and that he didn't make a mistake or forget something. And again, when we're ashamed of who we are, when we kind of throttle that back to fit in or to try to be someone we're not. Of course, that hurts us, and we're kind of missing what we were created to do, but that is also a great insult to God who made us. Here's the question. Who do we become? Who do we become when we stop allowing all the other voices in our head to crowd out the one voice, God's voice, that we need to hear to come to life? And by the way, I just want to mention with, I know some of you are older, you're more seasoned in life, and like the be yourself thing, you learned that, and you know, focus on your strengths and not your weaknesses, you've done that. You kind of go through, and here you are today. And I just want to say your story is not over, and perhaps this is where you need to be right now, focusing on what is God saying to you in this season, and being open to that, to doors that might be open, to direction from God. And then lastly, follow your fear. Follow your fear. The idea is that often when you're trying to figure out, you know, where you're supposed to make a difference, when you come to this question of how am I to give generously, in what specific ways, to whom, with my gifts, many times your fear is actually a clue. What you fear is actually a clue, the direction that you should go. And I'm not talking about being reckless or irresponsible. This doesn't mean if you're terrified of water, you're supposed to be a lifeguard, okay? I'm talking about that moment where you are courageously stepping into who you think God made you to be, and you're discovering your gifts, and you have this sense of, yeah, this is God kind of speaking this into me, and I'm moving in the right direction. And I'm just saying there chances are at some point along that journey, you're going to have an idea. You're going to think about starting something, doing something, speaking up, bringing something to life. You're going to get a vision for something. And in that moment, never mind what led up to that, it'll be super scary. And you're going to fear failure, and what if it doesn't work, and what if it's a waste of time and money, and what if I look like an idiot? That very fear itself can be a clue. And there are times when we lean into that, when we follow our fear and take the risk in spite of our self-doubt. I want to show just a quick 20-second clip here from a movie.
What happened with you and Lily?
I don't know. I guess I didn't listen to something she told me or something. I mean, I liked her. It's like you embarrass yourself if you say something, and you embarrass yourself if you don't.
You know, sometimes all you need is 20 seconds of insane courage. Just literally 20 seconds of just embarrassing bravery. And I promise you, something great will come of it.
I know he's talking about a girl, but I think it applies. Sometimes all you need is just 20 seconds of insane courage. So some of you, that's where you are. You're in a place where you know your gifts, you know your strengths, you know how God's spoken to you, and you just need to follow your fear. Here's what I know about you. You have been gifted by God. You've been gifted by God, not for your sake, but for the sake of others, for the sake of the people around you. You've been gifted to do the things that God's prepared in advance for you to do. You think God would prepare things in advance for you to do and then not give you the ability to do them? No. You've been gifted to do these things, to live with purpose and meaning and significance. So have the courage to be yourself without comparison, without trying to be someone you're not, without getting caught up in they have more than I have or whatever it is. Focus on your strengths and not your weaknesses. In other words, what has God given you, not what has God not given you? Focus on what you have. Listen to God. Trust that He knew what He was doing when He made you, you. Listen to God and follow your fear. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, probably every one of us at various points and maybe quite often, we have these times when we wonder, what are we doing? Why are we here? Are we on the right track? Are we making a difference? Father, I just thank you for gifting us, for calling us, the fact that you have things in mind that you intend for us to do. In other words, you have a purpose and significance for each and every one of us. Lord, help every person here, help us to discover more deeply how you made us. Help us to lean into that, to not apologize for who we are and to not get caught up with who we're not. And Father, as we follow you, and as we lean into our gifts, and maybe that even means going in the direction of something that is unknown or uncertain that causes fear, as we follow you, I pray that you would just bring a sense of joy and significance and meaning. And it may be small things. It may be something, a relationship, a conversation, an encouragement, whatever it is. I pray that we would still see that you're at work and that you're using us to accomplish what you want. Of course, we give all the results. The whole category of success and failure belongs to you. And so we trust you. We ask that you would empower us and send us out as we go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.